Got a Bible, we'll be turning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We are the last two Sunday nights that I have preached. We had a gospel meeting there in there somewhere. But the last two that I have preached have come from Luke chapter 15. And Luke 15 contains three parables of Jesus that all cover the same basic topic. And as a way of a reminder, if you go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this is the occasion upon which they occurred. It says, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, meaning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And as we talked about, you know, a couple of lessons ago, that one of the reasons why they would have been upset was that the Pharisees were very, very focused on ritualistic righteousness, meaning that you can make yourself righteous by following the law, which is completely not the intent of God. We can't be made righteous by what we do, but there was their view of religion was very transactional. And as part of that, they were very concerned about ceremonial cleanliness. And Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners would have made him unclean. And they're wondering, why is this man who presumes to be a teacher, why is he doing this? And Jesus, in response, looks at them and tells them three stories. And in these stories, especially the first two, he's trying to make the point that I'm seeking the lost. And when it comes to physical things in life, you're concerned about the lost as well. And he tells them a story about a lost sheep and tells them a story about a lost coin. And he says at the beginning of one, which man of you or which woman of you wouldn't do the exact same thing if you lost a sheep or you lost a coin. He's trying to say, hey, you're concerned about if you lose things. I'm concerned about these lost souls. That's what I'm concerned about. And each of the first two parables that we looked at, the sheep and the coin, have two main points that we've talked about both weeks. The two main points are God is concerned about the lost. And the second one is, he rejoices when the lost are found. We saw that with the sheep. You had the one sheep out of the 99 that went astray. The shepherd dropped everything, left the 99 to go find the one. And what happened when the sheep was found? There was rejoicing. You had the woman who had 10 coins. She lost one. She turned over her whole house looking for the one, even called in people to help her. She found the one coin, and what happened? There was rejoicing. Two main points. Well, in this third parable that we started looking at last week, and we're going to finish up, Lord willing, tonight, we have what we call the prodigal son. He expands on that a little bit. Clearly, the idea of God is concerned about the lost and God rejoices when the lost are found is in this parable. But there's more here. There's actually the stories of three different individuals in this one parable. And last week, we looked at the first two. We looked at the son, who we call the prodigal son, the son who said to his father, give me my inheritance now. And what did he do with that inheritance? He took it and he squandered it. He thought that, hey, this is going to fulfill all of my needs and wants and wishes in life. It's going to make me happy. And what did he quickly find? He quickly found that he was in real need, to where he had nothing. And there was a famine, and he was even hungry for food. He couldn't find food, and he'd gotten a job with the Gentiles feeding pigs, and he was so hungry he wanted to eat the food, the pods that were given to the pigs. But because of that need, he came to a realization. And what was that realization? The answer is back with the father, right? The answer is back with the father. Well, then we find out with the father, what had the father been doing the whole time? Waiting for the son, watching for the son to return. Now, the son had prepared a speech, right? Here's the speech I'm going to give to my father. I'm just going to ask if you'll have me back as a simple servant, because the servants have more than I have. That's all I want. He prepared a speech. The father didn't even let him get through a speech. He ran and met him. He hugged him. He gave him a ring, which we talked about at the time how significant it was that he gave him his ring. That's reserved for sons. The ring that you can sign the family seal, that you can execute agreements on behalf of the family. This is a son, not just a servant, but a son. And there was great rejoicing. They killed the calf. They had a feast, and there was rejoicing. And so we talked about how not only do we have the lesson of, you know, we can go off seeking after the things that we think are going to make us happy in the things of this world, but just like that son, we're going to find out that, you know, probably over and over again, that those things don't make you happy. Those things don't give you pleasure long term. And hopefully, like that son, we all eventually realize that we need the Father. And then the message from the Father, which is the same message of the coin and the sheep, is that God is concerned. God wants the lost to come back. And He's going to rejoice when they do. And He's always ready to take us back. He's always ready to receive us. But that leaves the third character. Who's the third character in this? It's the brother of the prodigal son. Then on the surface we would say, well, he was the good son, right? He's the good son. He's the one that's got it all together. Now, we mentioned back at the beginning of this parable that when he divided the inheritance, the older son got his part too, which would have been a double portion according to the law. But, you know, in some ways, this is the most interesting aspect of the story because it's unique. You know, we don't have this in the first two parables. We don't have this in the parable of the sheep and the parable of the coin. And so let's read through the first part of this together, and then we'll talk about that in a minute, and then we'll look at the conclusion of this parable. But here it goes. Here's the description about this the good son, if you will. So we've had the celebration. It says, now his older son was in the field. This is verse 25. His older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. Why does he hear that? They're having a party. This is the second point of all these parables. Rejoices when the lost are found. He hears the party. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Okay. Now the father, when he received him back, he threw a party. Gave him a ring, threw a party. What's the brother's reaction? We see that in verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And I have in my notes one word to describe this brother, and that word is resentment. Whereas the father was waiting that whole time for the son to return and dropped everything and rejoiced at his return, the brother, on the other hand, the brother who has it all together, who's been by his side the whole time, the brother who has faithfully been a son, who has executed all the duties he was supposed to execute, the brother is filled with nothing but resentment. He's filled with nothing but resentment toward his brother that he had returned. And he voices the reason why he's angry in verse 29 and 30. Go back to 29. He says, look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. He says, I did everything I was supposed to do, yet, here's the reason, you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And I have a question written in my notes that just says simply, why did he react that way? Why did he react that way? The more and more, and I say this a lot, and I'll continue to say this, but the more and more that I study especially the New Testament. The more and more I think that one of the most basic fundamental truths of all the teachings of Jesus and his disciples come down to where we are going to place our faith. And there's really two choices. We could break it down further than that, but there's really two choices as to where we're going to place our faith. We're either going to place our faith in God, or we're going to place our faith in ourselves. Right? We're either going to put the weight of our lives in God's hands because we believe that God is the only way to eternity, and we're going to give him control and follow what he wants us to do, or we're going to put the weight of our lives on our own shoulders. And I think about that in just about every time I read anything in Scripture. And when I look at this story, now again, this is a parable. This is a made-up story, but it's grounded in reality. This is what I see. This is what I see when I look at this brother. We've already talked about how, you know, he says, I've done it. I've done everything you've asked. I've been the faithful son. I've been by your side. I've followed every command. But I want you to notice this. He says, I have served you. I never disobeyed. You never gave me that I might celebrate with my friends. Where is the focus of this son? It's on himself, right? He's been going through all the motions of being the dutiful, good son, but his commitment, the weight of his life is not with his father. It's where? It's with him. It's all about him, right? He's been going through all the motions, doing the things he's supposed to do, but it's clearly that the emphasis is on himself. And what does he want? He wants recognition, right? He wants to be recognized. He's saying, I've done everything I was supposed to do, and you never recognized me. You never paid any attention. You never threw a party like this for me. You never did this. And again, I know it's a parable, it's a made-up story, but it's grounded in reality. I know it's grounded in reality because we do this, right? We do this. It's easy with our human nature to be upset when someone else is recognized and we are not. When we're in the background working hard and someone else gets recognized and no one ever pays attention to what we're doing, right? Especially those of you that are, working in a company, how easy is it to be working hard, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and no one ever gives you an attaboy or a kudos or anything? It's hard, right? Somebody else gets recognized, and you're like, well, they're just standing on the shoulders of everybody else, and I never get recognized for anything. Same thing happens in the church. The same thing happens in the church. And when I think about how Jesus has crafted this character of the older brother, who's he pointing at? Who's he pointing at? Go back to verses 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He's pointing back to the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders. Now, they're lay leaders. I mean that by that they're not priests. These are not, appointed priests or high priests. These are laymen who have dedicated themselves to the study of the law, the scribes who dedicated themselves to the transcription of the law, to being experts in the law and actually transcribing the law. But that's what they dedicated their lives to. But as I talked about this morning with the Pharisees having their conversation with Jesus in John chapter 8, where Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and they're going, well, it can't be true because you don't have a witness. They're looking at it technically, transactionally, right? They've broken everything down into where it's just a transaction, technicalities, and they're missing the point. They're missing the whole point. that God cares about the lost. And this brother is missing the point. They're missing the point. The brother was not lost. He was there the whole time. There should be rejoicing because why? Why? Because the brother was found. And we have to make sure that we never allow ourselves to fall into the same trap, because it can happen inside of a congregation and it can rip a congregation apart. Where you get, you know, again, some get recognized and some don't. Some get paid attention and some don't. I've been working behind the scenes for years and no one ever pays attention to me, and this new person comes in and they do a couple of things and everybody's all excited and I'm sitting here in the background and I'm not getting my due. It's human nature, right? It's human nature for that to happen. It's human nature. And we'll talk in just a minute about the thing that we have to keep in mind throughout all of this. But Paul talked about this very thing in 1 Corinthians 12, where apparently in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians, let me take a step back. In the Corinthian letter, the 1 Corinthian letter, it's apparent to me and to others way before me that when Paul wrote the Corinthian letter, the first one, he was responding to questions. The questions are not written out, but he keeps moving from topic to topic to topic to topic. And it seems like it's either there's things he's heard that are happening there, or there's questions that he's heard that people are asking. And apparently one of the questions was about spiritual gifts that they had received. And they're arguing with each other about which one is the best, right? Which one is the best one? Which one's the most important one, Paul? Which one means that I am of higher importance? Okay? Which one gives, you know, it's like the disciples, Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Which one's going to make me the greatest, Paul? And what does Paul say? He says, you're all part of the body. You can't all be an eye. You can't all be an arm. You're all different. But you all have to work together. You all have to work together. You all have to work together in unison. You know, you can't have one part of the body that says, I don't need the other part of the body. You all have to work together. And again, I think part of that implication is, you know, regardless of how much recognition one part gets over another part, you all have to work together because you're working for the same purpose. Okay? You're all working for the same purpose. Now, the second thing that I have written down here, after resentment about describing this brother, is I have this word, the word reminder. Reminder. Because now at the very end of this, in verse 31 and 32, the father turns back to the older son, the older brother. And he says this. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He's saying, son, you were never lost. You were never dead. We had lost your brother. He was dead. He was lost. And now, he's alive. He's been found. Saying, this is worthy of rejoicing. This is worthy of rejoicing. What is Jesus trying to teach? He's trying to teach that the number one thing that we should be concerned about is taking as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. A viewing that no matter what, you know, no matter what recognition we receive or don't receive, or what others receive that we don't receive, or any of that, or what function I have in the body versus what function someone else has in the body, regardless of any of that, we all should be concerned about one thing: taking the gospel to the lost and taking them with us to eternity. And as a flip side of that, as a reminder that we need, another part of that reminder is that we're all, regardless of our function, regardless of recognition, we're all nothing without the Father. We're all nothing without the Son. We're all in the same position. We should all be concerned about the lost, even if someone who's lost comes in and they're converted and they get all the attention, and you know that human nature kicks in and says, I'm not getting any recognition. I've been working hard. I'm doing all this stuff for the church. I'm not getting recognized. We should all be rejoicing that someone has found their way to Christ. And, you know, again, I think going back to the lesson this morning, hopefully you remember some of the lesson from this morning. I don't remember things very long, but hopefully you remember some things. I ended quickly talking about that last part of the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, where Jesus is, first of all, when they're making the technical argument, where Jesus has said, I'm the light of the world, you know, I'm here to get you out of the darkness, take you to life, and they say, well, your testimony's not true. And it's a legal argument. Again, a legal argument according to the law we talked about from Deuteronomy, where it says you have to have two or more witnesses for something to stand up in court of law, right? And Jesus starts off by saying, well, I'm from a place where, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm from a place where no one can be my, you know, none of you can, no one on this earth can be my second witness because I'm from heaven. But then he goes on to say, oh, by the way, my second witness, God the Father. God the Father is my second witness. He bears witness. He is my second witness. And the Pharisees are so laser focused on two human witnesses that they go, well, where is your Father? They don't get it. Just like the people that Jesus was talking to in the synagogue of Capernaum, he's talking to them about the bread of life, and they're considering, like, well, give us this bread all the time. You know, how can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? And they don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it because their focus is on the wrong thing. And Jesus comes back and says, if you really knew the scripture you claim to know, then you would know the Father and you would know the Son. You would have a relationship with the Father and the Son. It's not just about a transaction. It's about a relationship. And Jesus, with these three parables, is saying the number one focus has got to be taking the gospel, taking me, the Son, to those that are lost, finding the lost. If you're concerned about how your feelings have been hurt, how your toes have been stepped on, how you haven't been recognized, you're missing the point. We got to all be out there looking for the lost. I've told this story before, and I'll tell part of it again as an illustration, a true illustration of something that was very encouraging to me. I told you the story about one time when I was preaching at Bellevue, and it was on a Sunday night, and I just went blank at what I was preaching on. I was preaching on the treasure and the pearl parables, and there was this lady that walked in the middle of the sermon. I've told you the story, I think. But she walked in right in the middle of the sermon, and I'd never laid eyes on her before. And she had a very unusual look to her. She was rail thin. She had like pink hair. She was wearing a bandana on her head. I mean, so I clearly knew I'd never seen her before. But she looked very, very upset. And as soon as the invitation song started, she got out of the pew and she made a beeline for me. And she walked right up to me and she said, I'm an atheist and I'm suicidal. And my first thought is, I don't know how to deal with this. But as the invitation song was finishing, you know, I had a lot of stuff running through my head. I'm sitting there holding her hand. I'm trying to think, okay, one, what am I going to say to her? And then what am I going to say to the congregation? Because I'm not going to say, she just told me she's an atheist and she's suicidal. What am I going to say? And then I was thinking, How are people going to react to her? Because she doesn't look like one of us. She doesn't look like one of us. I mean, she looks very different. Very different. And I was blown away. The congregation absolutely embraced her. And beyond absolutely embracing her, they all learned her story. The story was that she had been on the phone with suicide prevention, and they had said, get to the closest place you can find that has a lot of people. And as I think I told you, 2 years later, I had the privilege of baptizing her into Jesus Christ, but it was because that congregation embraced her. Because they were concerned about her soul. Even though she was different, even though she came in saying, I don't believe any of this stuff that you guys believe, even though she looked different, she acted different, she had a much different background than a lot of us did, they embraced her. They embraced her. Because she was lost and she needed the Son. And we have to remember that everyone we come in contact with is someone that Jesus died for. Someone that needs His blood. Just like we do. We're no different. We're really no different. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, what color our skin is, what our economic background is, what type of job we have. None of that really makes us different in the eyes of God. We all need His blood of His Son. We're all equally lost without Him. And that's the message Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and the scribes. And ultimately us, that we can get caught up in a lot of things, whether it's recognition or whether it's something else. There's an awful lot of stuff we can get wrapped up in and lose sight of what really matters. And what really matters is that we fell in the garden. And the rest of Scripture is about how God rescued us. And why are we here? To follow that plan and to take that plan to others, because we're all lost. That's what this is all about. And we have to make a choice. Am I going to focus on me and what I want and what I need and the recognition that I deserve and, you know, the things that I think I need in my life? Or am I going to ultimately come to a realization that that's not going to do it? I need someone else. That's what these stories are all about. That's why Jesus taught in parables. And why He used these stories to explain to them what He's doing. I'm not doing this just to have a party with tax collectors and sinners. I'm doing this because they need me. They need me. And we need to remember that everyone we come in contact is someone that needs Jesus. Needs Jesus, regardless of who they are. Regardless of who they are. If you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you've never said, you know what, I've got to take the focus off of self. I've got to put it on Him. Why would we make that decision? Why would we do that? We do that because we realize we can't work our way to eternity. We can't be good enough, live a good enough life, do enough good things to be with God forever. The only way we can receive that is by giving up on self. And saying, you know what, I got to follow the one who can get me there. And we choose Jesus, because He's the only one. He is the light of the world, the only one. He's the only one that can pull us out of the darkness. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you to think about that tonight. If you're not ready to make that decision and you want to study, I'd love to study with you. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing.